From In the Beginning to the Musical Apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman, and on today's episode, I speak with special guest Robert Johnson. Robert is the author of A Truer God and Genesis in Greek Art. He believes that the artistic representation of Zeus and Hera are actual depictions of Adam and Eve. He also believes that the Athanasian Creed makes up a spell and that all of Christendom is under its influence. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
I didn't figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed. God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Hello?
Yes, is this Robert?
It is, Mike.
This is him. How you doing?
All right.
Awesome, awesome. Let's go ahead and get started. Tell me a little bit about yourself.
Okay, well, I'm a graduate of West Point, graduated quite a while ago, mm-hmm. and the on the emblem of West Point is the helmet of Athena. And I always wonder why. Why is that? You know, this goddess of supposedly wisdom and war. Mm-hmm. And I found out as I went on and on, she represents the wisdom of the Genesis serpent. And she wars against the saints. That's what she does. Well, that's the end result of my research. But anyhow, they had in the Officers Club, they had an idol image of her, similar to her Parthenon idol image, where she has serpent rising up next to her. And I thought, you know, that's got to be the Genesis serpent. I didn't think much more of it. I just kept reading myths. And they didn't make any sense because I knew that the Greeks created the living basis of our culture. Name it, comedy, drama, architecture, can't think of any off the top of my head, but just about everything.
Fashion.
That we do. Olympics, the sports.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm wondering, you know, why would they spend 15 years to build the Parthenon to elevate myths in that they are the people that, philosophy. You know, I should have a list of these things that the Greeks are responsible for. But
thank you, Greeks.
Pardon?
Thank you, Greeks.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, we are Greek. You go downtown in Baltimore, Pittsburgh, New York, you see the pediments that they and the Greek architecture of the court buildings and federal buildings and state buildings and everything else all mm-hmm. the time. So it's always, you know, all around us. But so I began to the myths didn't really help too much. I mean, because it didn't make any sense. Mm-hmm. And so then I got a hold of some books that had art depictions, vase paintings, mm-hmm. and sculptures more than anything else. And I began to see the meaning of these things. And one of the first things I did was, by God's grace, I decoded the meaning of the east pediment of the Parthenon.
Okay.
And they're not elevating a myth there.
How does that work?
Well, they're not elevating a myth there. They're making a boast, like in almost all of their religious art, whether uh-huh. it's on a vase or in sculpture, they're boasting of the triumph of the way of Cain in the post-flood world.
Wow.
That's exactly what they're doing. And
how'd you figure that out?
Well, it's, you know, I can't answer that in a sentence, but
yeah.
They believed that the serpent enlightened the first couple in paradise rather than deluding the first couple in paradise. And the way of Cain basically is the man as the measure of all things. Mm-hmm. And in the Greek religious system, there is no creator God. Mm-hmm. It's just not there. because they have rejected the creator God. Mm. And over, for example, over the temple of Zeus at Olympia, which goes back to about 440 BC, where, of course, they held the Olympics, right over the east entrance, there are two sculpted scenes. One, Heracles, who is Nimrod, the Nimrod of Genesis, is crushing, beating to death this three-bodied man named Geryon. And there are no three-bodied men. And so
there's
I began to say, no, there's no, right, but he said, I'm looking at it and I see that it's Heracles overcoming the authority of the three sons of Noah. Then you go to the one next to it, and it shows what happened when he was able to do that. You've got him pushing away the heavens. He's depicted as pushing away the heavens, and of course with them the God of the heavens. And therefore he's able to receive the apples from the serpent's tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's able to receive them from his ancestor, Lamech Atlas. And these things are, you know, they survive very, very well, these sculptures, because I guess it was about 250, 300 A.D., there was a flood, and the sculptures, and an earthquake, and the sculptures were buried, and they weren't dug up until the 1800s.
Wow.
So it's not, there's not a lot of guesswork involved with that. But I'm trying to think how I can help you see how I saw it as I'm going along there.
Yeah. Well, I mean, is that what you're... I thought you wrote a book. Is that what your book's about?
The book, I've written a lot of books about that.
Oh.
My first book was called Athena and Eden.
Ah, I thought you had a book about God being immoral, being some kind of a tyrant or something.
No, but I certainly believe that the God of Orthodox Christendom is a vicious monster. Because he has, when he before he created Adam, he must have said, "Well, you know, I'm going to be tormenting billions of Adam's ancestors. I better get ready and set up a place to do that." I mean, that's if you look at it, that's the belief system of Orthodox Christendom. You must believe in a mysterious trinity of co-equal persons by an act of so-called free will, or be tormented endlessly by the God of love. And
so what do you believe? Do you believe that he is that, or?
Oh, no, absolutely not. I believe the, you know, and I've been in Orthodox Christendom. I'm a Vietnam vet. It's interesting that you're calling on Memorial Day.
Yeah.
And what was my point about being, oh, I had, my life was falling apart back back in the mid-80s. because of post-traumatic stress disorder. And but they weren't even treating it then. They weren't even aware of it then, and it was and the VA was horrible back then, and I had just been arrested for drugs and selling pot and
things like that.
And I got and you know, a West Point graduate involved in this kind of stuff, you know, it was just self-destructive behavior and so forth. And so I got drawn into a Pentecostal group. They were Oneness Pentecostals. And when I got, you know, got in there, and at least I stopped the drinking and the drugs and problems for like 3.5 years. But, you know, I saw, you know, that this their view was not only did you have to believe, well, they didn't believe in the Trinity, they believed in the oneness of God, but if you didn't get baptized by immersion with the right words said over you, you were going to hell.
Yeah.
You know, I'm like, what? So, but anyway, what I believe is
there's some people that think if you steal a Snickers bar that you deserve eternity in fire too. So, you know, or lying, for instance, Revelations 21:8, cowardly, unbelievable, vile, murderers, sexual, immoral, magical, the idolaters, and then liars all have their place in the fiery lake of burning death. So, you know, there's quite a amount of crazy things that people think deserve eternal torture and torment.
Well, it's funny because my wife grew up Catholic, and back then you couldn't eat meat on Friday, and she would sort of tempt God. She would like eat a hot dog and then wait for the lightning to strike, which was nine or 10 years old.
Wow.
But no, what by the grace of God, you know, you happen upon your salvation, the scripture says, and I always believed in Jesus, though, since I was a kid.
Uh-huh.
And I didn't know why or anything else, but exactly. But when I was at this church, this Pentecostal church, there was a man there who knew an awful lot about the scriptures. He was a professor at the Naval Academy.
Uh-huh.
And I said, how do you know so much? Because he knew all the Greek and everything, and he showed me the concordant literal New Testament.
Uh-huh.
with the keyword concordance. And he said, I can't use the King James because of the thousands of mistranslations, and it's too hard to go and, you know, check and check and check, and the concordant literal takes care of that. So I began studying that, and I began to see that our apostle mm-hmm. is Paul. Paul was commissioned on the road to Damascus. He's the worst kind of sinner. He was going to imprison and kill Jewish Christians.
So do you think that everything Paul wrote down in the Bible is accurate?
In the original Greek, and then translated concordantly.
Mm-hmm. Which version do you think is the closest?
The concordant literal.
Just the concordant literal. But,
yeah, I mean, I don't use any other. And the keyword concordance in the back of it is a treasure in itself, because what it'll do is, let's say you take you look up the word soul, it'll uh-huh. show you right away in Latin letters, so you can read it if you don't know the Greek.
Oh, that's fun.
That the word for soul is psyche.
Uh huh.
And then it'll show all the 100 New Testament references to it, where in the scriptures it is.
Uh-huh.
And then at the end, it shows you how it's translated in the King James. And almost half the time, soul is mistranslated in the King James. Sometimes it's translated as heart, sometimes it's translated as spirit.
What about the word Satan? And, is that mistranslated a lot in the Old Testament?
Well, I don't know. I don't know about that.
Oh. Just a quick question. Yeah. So you don't believe that Yahweh is an endless tormentor of his creations, correct?
Well, yeah. And the reason I know that is because of the study of the scriptures.
Right.
And 1 Timothy 4:10, Paul uh-huh. writes, for this we toil and suffer reproach. And believe me, I get a lot of reproach from Orthodox Christendom.
Mm-hmm.
For this we toil and suffer reproach, that we rely on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers.
Right.
These things be charging and teaching. But not everybody is saved at once, and that doesn't mean that wrongs aren't righted.
Does Paul know? Does Paul know who he thinks we're being saved from?
What we're being saved from? He knows who we're being saved for.
From,
the scripture
It says we're being saved, right? Do you think we're being saved,
yeah.
like, saved from something, or do you think we're being saved for somebody?
Well, let me quote scripture again. It's 1 Corinthians 8:6.
Uh-huh.
For us, there is one God, the Father,
right.
out of whom all is, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all is, and we through him. We are saved for God, but we're saved from death, and we're saved from the great white throne judgment if you're part of the body of Christ. Everybody's not part.
Who's going to judge us? And you're saving yourself from Yahweh. Yahweh's the one that's going to judge us. Yahweh's the one that's going to send us to, you know, the lake of burning fire and sulfur. This is the second death, it says in Revelations 21:8.
Well, in death, there's no... I didn't say that... we're being saved from Yahweh. You know, we're being saved for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being saved
Are we being saved from fire, from the burning in the fire and the lake of sulfur and all that stuff?
Well, the lake of fire, you know, fire is a cleansing. You know, that on the day of Pentecost,
Not to be cleansed that way. So, do you think that's real, though? Do you think there's a place that God created fire and lake of sulfur and burning lava and all that fun stuff? Do you think that's a real place?
No, I think the lake of fire, it tells what it is. It's the second death. And in death, there is no knowledge. There's no feeling. It is death.
Well, then why does it describe it as a lake of burning sulfur if it's not, if you're not even going to feel the fire, if it's just a second death?
Where does it say it's a
Revelation,
thing of fire? But anyhow,
Revelation 21:8 specifically. I know there's a few other places that it describes it as a lake of fire.
It talks about that in Revelation. But now that also, the word hell, which is in the King James Version, hell is the Norse goddess of the underworld. And it's a mistranslation of the Hebrew Sheol, its Greek counterpart, Hades.
Which one do you think came first?
What do you mean?
The Norse gods or Yahweh?
Well, obviously Yahweh, of course, came first.
So do you think that they copied off of Yahweh and made their own gods? Do you think that's what happened?
No. No, not at all. What I'm trying to say, if we could get back to the Greek thing, the Greek thing shows Satan's operation once you see it, because if you read...
none of that's really correlating. I'm not really getting any of that. What I want to know is how you don't think he's torturing his creations, how he's tormenting his creations. I'm curious how he's loving them.
Well, okay, let me see if I can, think of...
Do you believe in hell, though? Do you believe in a literal hell?
Absolutely not. There is no place of endless torment in all of Scripture. In fact, that's why the Concordant Literal was such an important translation, because... the word eon.
So,
and
where does Satan live?
Where does Satan is? When he was dealing with Job, he was in the celestial realms.
Well, God didn't even know where he was at. God says, "Where are you? Where have you been?" He's like, "Oh yeah, I was going to and fro." God didn't even know where he was at. He ceased to be all powerful at that point. So, do you think that Satan lives in a different realm, and it's not hell, because you don't think hell exists? So, he doesn't live on Earth. He lives in a different realm. Is that what you're telling me?
No. This goes into a lot of detail. If you look at, I think it's the Corinthians that talks about, Paul writes, if our evangel, our message of salvation, our good news, if our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing. The God of this eon blinds the minds of them that believe not. Now, what I believe is, there's a system. We won't wage war against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials, the world mites of this darkness.
Stuff we can't see, or feel, or touch.
Well, you can see the idol image of the god of this eon. It's not Satan. I think it's the one under Satan, because Satan is more than the god of this eon.
I can see stuffed animals.
The King James says the god of this world.
Real.
So pardon?
I can see stuffed animals of things that aren't real. It doesn't mean it was real at one point. Just because they made idols of it doesn't mean it was actually a real thing.
The idol image represents the deity itself.
Action figures of Captain America. They all represent the... Yeah, totally understandable.
They're not. But let me give you an example about how I think the god of this eon is represented by Athena.
Okay.
There was a huge gold and ivory idol image in her temple, the Parthenon, and she was worshipped. It was 40 feet tall, and in fact, they have a replica of that 40 feet tall, and it looks gold in Nashville. They have they rebuilt a Parthenon down there, and there she is.
Yeah.
But anyhow, you can see on my website, GenesisInGreekArt.com, you can see there she is. She's a woman. First of all, you can see that she's a woman, and she has the serpent rising up next to her as a friend.
And you think that that's Satan?
No. The serpent is a symbol of Satan. It is so forth. But anyhow, the serpent is rising up next to her, and in her right hand she holds a Nike. And Nike is victory. So the simple iconic message, this is the woman whose friendship with the serpent has led to humanity's victory. That's how they saw it. They saw man as the measure of all things and the serpent as the good guy. Of course, we know the serpent to be Satan.
Well, that was just attributed to him. We don't know that for sure.
We don't know what?
Well, we don't know that that was Satan. It never says Satan in there. Satan was attributed to him later on in the Bible. Or the snake was attributed to Satan later on in the Bible.
In
Genesis,
I
it never actually says it's Satan. It just says the serpent, who was one of the most cunning animals. That was it. It doesn't say Satan at all. Or the devil.
Well,
or Lucifer. Or Red Guy. Or King of Hell.
Well, I don't know how I know that, but I know that. I could find it in the scripture for you, but I can't find it right now.
It's in Revelation.
Also,
it's in Revelation.
But in Revelation 2:13, Jesus is writing to the ecclesia, with the true word for church.
Did you just say Jesus is writing?
Or he's speaking. John is writing. All right. John is writing, and Jesus is the one speaking to the ecclesia at Pergamum, and he says, "I know where you are, where the throne of Satan is."
Oh, finally.
And if you go there, there's no thing says, "Oh, here's the throne of Satan." It's the altar of Zeus.
Where does it say
and
Zeus?
I
don't see Zeus in here anywhere. It says, "Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You do not renounce your faith in me." Nowhere does it. Oh, in your city where Satan lives. Oh, he lives in a city called Pergamum. That's where his throne is.
Pergamum.
And there it is.
Well, if you go there, if you went there when this was written, there was no throne of Satan, but there was the altar. there was the altar of Zeus, which makes Zeus Satan.
Yeah.
And then if you look at the Greek religious system, you have now. Let's get this now. Okay, you look at the Greek. Now, I've studied this ancient Greek art for years and years, and it's amazing in what it reveals. So you've got ancient depictions. First of all, Zeus is the chief god there.
Right.
And his name in the Deos, which is the genitive form of his name, means the moment of lighting up. Now, that's what happened in Eden, the first time human consciousness came into being. But
lit up.
What I want to get...
Oh, wow, that's a stretch, man, don't you think?
No. Everything's a stretch, but when you put all these things together, they all...
Not everything. Not everything's a stretch.
Anyhow, there are these ancient depictions of people worshiping this huge serpent. We're going back to 400 B.C.
Right.
And they identify the serpent they carve it in there, the identity of the serpent. And the serpent is called Zeus Meilikios, Zeus the easily entreated one. Oh. So here we have the serpent identified as Zeus.
Do you think all the snakes that are in old literature and art, do you think they're all Satan? Do you think all the snakes in old art and stuff are Satan? Or just mainly the Greek stuff?
Oh, well, you'd have to look at each individual piece of art and try to see what they're...
And put Satan in there?
Well, it's Satan. He's the adversary. The scripture calls him the adversary.
Right, in the Old Testament he's called the adversary or the... I can't remember what else they call him, but he's not Satan. Satan. It's not a person. It's just an adversary, somebody who's...
Let's get back to what I was talking about with Paul.
Yeah, what's going on with Paul?
Paul was commissioned as our herald, apostle, and teacher of the nations in knowledge and truth. He was not one of the 12. He wasn't the 13th apostle. Jesus came but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, teaching the good news of the coming earthly kingdom on this earth. The lion will lie down with a lamb, etc. Christ will rule this whole earth through Israel for 1,000 years. That's what the Jews were.
Do you think Paul thought that the second coming was now? Because he states in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "We will not sleep, but we will all be changed." In 52, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised and will be changed. For we will not all sleep." He's talking to people there. He's telling them that they're not all going to sleep, that some of them are actually going to be taken up to heaven during the second coming, in that last trumpet blast.
Let me continue. I believe in the it's actually called The Snatching Away of the Ecclesia, mm-hmm. you know, but let me continue what I'm saying here, because there are two very separate messages of good news for two different body of believers.
I don't think any of it's good news, though. There's another issue there. I don't think any of this is good news. Well, what's the good news?
The good news is that God is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. That
right,
he wills
but what's
it
he
all
saving
mankind.
Us from? What's he saving us from?
He's saving us for him.
But what happens if we don't love him? What's he going to do?
He's going to do the same thing he did with Paul. He's going to change them instantaneously.
Oh.
And that happens. That happens at the great white throne.
Oh, so we're all going to get to heaven.
Well, yeah, but it's not just
even
like,
Jeffrey Dahmer, Unabomber.
Okay,
that guy. Everybody's going to heaven. Hitler. Like yeah, Jesus just changes everybody's hearts, and everybody's great in heaven. Like there's Jews hanging out with Hitler in heaven.
I wouldn't put it that way.
Oh.
I wouldn't put it that way because Christendom has a kind of a childish view of heaven. I mean, if you're good, then
you
go to heaven.
What do you think heaven is?
It's celestial realms, and we will be given, according to Scripture, celestial bodies.
Uh-huh.
And
what's that? What's a celestial
subdue.
Body?
Heavenly bodies made out of, we will be like Christ, it says. We will be, we'll have bodies made out of spirit and light, just as he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And we will subdue with him, under him, we will subdue the entire universe.
Whoa.
But see, part of that, the reason a lot of this isn't understood.
Did you just say you and Yahweh are going to subdue the entire universe?
No, no.
Oh,
you know, there's, Yahweh operates through his son, Christ.
Oh, so you and Jesus are going to subdue the universe?
Not me and Jesus, the body of Christ.
Is going to subdue the universe.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, absolutely.
What if it doesn't want to be subdued? What if I don't want to hang out with Jesus?
Well, I mean, there's coming a time when that recognition of who Christ is, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
What if
but
I
let
don't
me
want
continue
to?
With what I'm saying here. So you've got,
but what if I don't want to bow to him? What's he going to do if I don't want to bow to him?
He's going to change you.
He's
responsible
for you.
That's not
free will. Where's the free will in that, man?
The free will is a myth.
Oh.
God wills that all mankind be saved and come to a realization of the truth. There's no one's human feeble will can withstand that.
Okay, so if there's no free will, then why not just create everybody in heaven already loving him and holy and light-filled or see-through or ghost-like? Why not start off that way? Why all the pain and suffering on Earth? Why go through the whole Testament, Old Testament, drowning kids and killing kids during the Passover? Why all this death and suffering and torture and bloodshed? Why all of it? At the end, just to say, no matter what you did, you're going to come live with me. I'm going to make you love me. That's ridiculous.
It's if you look at Ephesians 3:11 in the King James, it talks about God's eternal purpose, which is a mistranslation. What doesn't mean anything, eternal purpose, but in the concordant literal, it's accurately translated. It talks about God's purpose of the eons,
uh-huh.
and there are five eons, and we're living in the third eon, which is called the present wicked eon,
uh-huh.
and now. The oncoming eon is the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, where Israel will be saved, and they will all the things they suffered through, you know, as a show of teaching and so forth will all be that'll be gone. They will be begotten anew.
Just Israelites,
and they will have the law written on their heart, and they'll have a new spirit. So they can follow the law at last.
Hmm.
But anyhow, so that's the good news of the kingdom on this earth for Israel. Paul came with
Israel,
a different message.
Yeah, okay.
For Israel. Paul came with a different message for the body of Christ. Paul is the first member of the body of Christ in Scripture.
Uh-huh.
Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. And the destiny of the body of Christ is not on this earth during the millennial reign. Our destiny is celestial. And we are a different body. We are above all principality. You know, figuratively, we're above all principality and power.
But why didn't we start that way? Why didn't we start holy?
Because then we'd have no appreciation.
Oh, man. If he can change my heart and my mind to make me love him and worship him, he can make me appreciate something. That's ridiculous. If he can snap his fingers force me to love him and force me to worship him for all eternity, then he can snap his fingers and force me to appreciate something.
Oh, well, I guess so. And I think that's what happens to a number of his...
So why all of this anyways? If he can just snap it and make us appreciate something. So it's not for appreciation. Why make us go through all of this? Why did he kill children in the Passover? Why did he drown everybody? Why did he make wombs miscarry in Hosea? Why all the bloodshed? Why does he need his son to die in order to forgive everybody? Why not create all of us ghost-like and full of light in heaven where we all love him in the first place?
Because we wouldn't appreciate him.
I just told you he can snap his fingers and make us appreciate things and make us love him. I'm not going to appreciate him anymore sitting here reading his book. That's for sure. So he has to change my mind and heart as soon as I get to heaven somehow. So he automatically makes me appreciate him. I don't need to go through all of this stuff. I don't need to go through life if he's just going to make me love and worship him anyways.
Well, I see your point. You want
I would like a just deity. That would be, or one that made sense. You know, killing children doesn't make any sense to me. Hardening the Pharaoh's heart 4 times in Exodus doesn't make any sense to me. Telling me that if anyone does not love the Lord in 1 Corinthians 16:22, a curse be on him. Paul said that. I don't think that's very cool, man. There's no love in that.
What? 1 Corinthians 16:22?
If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Mistranslation, right?
I don't know. I'm looking it up now. I've never heard this before.
1 Corinthians 16:22.
Okay. This is what it says in a concordant literal. Mm-hmm. The salutation is by my hand, Paul's. Mm-hmm. If anyone is not fond of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And what that means is, guess what? Let them be. It's no curse. Okay. Let them be. They are already living.
This isn't the only place he does it. This isn't the only place he does it. Let's go check another one then. Malachi 2:2. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings.
Well, he's talking to Israel there. He's not talking to the body of Christ. It isn't even in existence then. But anyhow, this
it doesn't
anathema,
matter who he's talking to. He's cursing people for not loving him. He's cursing people for not listening to him. And then in the Old Testament, he curses people so much, he makes their fathers eat their children. That's just horrible. None of this is love, and none of this is worthy of praise. He has to change my mind. He has to snap his fingers and force me to love him. Living this life, reading his book, and what he has done is not going to make me love him. There is no mercy with this deity. He kills at will. He does not care. He makes children suffer. In 2 Samuel, he made David's son suffer for 7 days with a sickness after he forgave David for his sin. It just doesn't make any sense why anybody would want to worship this deity where the mercy is, where the love is. I don't see it. Where is he worthy? He has to change my mind. He has to be able to change my heart, or else this isn't going to happen. So why not start off originally with all of his ghosts?
Well, you need to know, have the knowledge and understand the difference between good and evil in order to
appreciate. I think it's pretty evil to kill children in their sleep during the Passover. I think it's pretty evil to make women's miscarry and breasts to run dry in Hosea 9. I think that's pretty evil, man. Starving children to death is pretty evil. Drowning children is pretty evil. Isaiah 45:7, I, the Lord, create evil.
Yeah, that's right, of course. Who
that's
else?
Not a good thing, though.
Well, yeah, you know, I see where you're coming from, you know, and
I'm
talking
glad you
about
do.
This,
I appreciate but, it. Thank you.
And it's, to me, without death, there would be no appreciation of immortality.
What does that have to do with us being born in heaven and he automatically gives us appreciation? We don't need it if he's going to give it to us. I don't need to learn to love him if he's going to make me love him immediately. I don't need to know about him if he's going to make me know about him immediately. I don't need to know death if he's going to make me appreciate it anyways. This man, this deity is all-powerful, is he not? He can do anything he wants?
Yeah,
so he doesn't need to do any of this. He can just make us all in heaven right now. We could all be happy, and he could just completely brainwash us. We would have no idea.
Well, we would have no knowledge whatsoever of his mercy.
He could give it to us. And I don't see the mercy. Where's the mercy and grace? You tell me one spot in this Bible where it shows mercy and grace.
Well, with the calling of Paul, where he's on the way to, he's completely messed up. He's going to go kill, and he's going to imprison, and bam, all of a sudden,
he loves this child-killing deity. Now he worships a child killer. I don't see how that's good either. How is it good to worship a child killer? Let's start there. Where's the good in that?
Well, you know, God works all things after the counsel of his will. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. That's what's going to happen with everybody dying.
Right, but not everybody starves to death. Not everybody suffers for 7 days and doesn't die until then. Not everybody does that. Yahweh is forcing children to suffer. That is not good. Yahweh creates evil. That is not good. Nothing in here is good. When he has to save us because he's going to... see, you don't believe in hell. What's he going to save us from?
He has a purpose of the eons. Now, we're living in the present with his eon.
And in his purpose is killing children?
Well, it's just part of it.
Wow. And that's loving to you. And just and fair and merciful.
But, you know, you got to look at the end. And at the end,
you have to stop. Before you
get
to the end, you have to start in the beginning. And at the beginning of the story, he kills lots of children. And that's where I stop and go, yeah, he's not worthy of praise. He's not worthy of worship. He's not worthy of love. He can't resist killing children. He can do anything he wants. In Psalms 139, the Lord is in heaven. He does what he pleases. Apparently, this is something he needs to do. He has to kill children in order to show us that life is precious. What a loving, merciful God. Oh, wait.
Wow.
And he doesn't need to because he can snap his fingers and change our minds. None of us are free to think what we want. None of us are free to do what we want. We are all under his control. Where's the love, man?
Yes, we are.
This is not a good thing. This is not a good thing.
God's ultimate love is revealed at the consummation, where he becomes all, where he becomes all in all his creations. And in spite of the death, in spite of the evil, in spite of the terror, at the end, everyone is reconciled to God through the blood of Christ for endless bliss. So endless bliss, you go back and you say, I don't care what kind of torture you had or what kind of horrible life you had, when you're made immortal by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
if Hitler made you immortal, would you still accept it? If Hitler made you immortal, would you still accept it and praise him for it?
Hitler?
Yes, somebody who also killed children.
Well, Hitler doesn't have the power to reconcile humanity to God and give them endless, blissful life like God does. What I'm saying is once we're in that state bliss, you look back, and I don't care how bad it was, when you're now immortal and you look back on it, what difference does it make? How bad it was? What difference does it make? You're now immortal.
Wow.
And now you have this knowledge of, oh my, good and evil, and you appreciate God's grace and mercy.
There is a thing called a price that is too high. I am not going to sell myself to or give myself to something that slaughters children for the glorification of itself, just so he can know that he is a God. That is terrible. He can't kill in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He can't even forgive you without something dying.
Right, that's
disgusting.
True.
Disgusting. I'm not seeing the worship. Why did he even create us? Why does he need us?
He created us to share his love with us. I'd say, not now, not right now.
Later on, we'll get that love. We have to suffer first, and then he'll give us love.
Yeah, that's right.
That's not love, man. That's abusive.
Well, I don't know. I don't know.
Yeah.
So, what do you believe exactly?
Well, I don't believe Yahweh's a good person, or a deity, I should say. I don't think he deserves praise, and I'm very curious as to why anybody praises him after reading his book. After reading his autobiography to the world, where he admits to slaughtering children on several occasions, one of which is for the glorification of his own self, he admits it. It's disgusting. Then he can't forgive people without, you know, shedding blood. He has to send his son to die in order to save us, or save whatever. I don't even know what you believe on that one. But it doesn't make any sense to me. There's no love in here. There's absolutely no love. When he has to force me to love him, that's not love. When he has to tell me he's going to curse me if he doesn't love, or if I don't love him, that's not love. When he kills children, holy cow, that there's no love in that. That is an evil thing. Oh, wait, he creates evil too, Isaiah 45:7. I don't see how he's worthy of praise, worship, or love.
Okay, so where did we come from?
That's a good question. I don't happen to know that answer or claim to know that answer. But I don't know is actually a very acceptable answer.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I would say.
Yeah. I mean, to attribute it to one specific deity in one specific book is, to me, doesn't make any sense. And then when you read the book, it really doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, all right. We certainly have different takes on this, and that's why I keep mentioning the purpose of the eons, because at the end of the eons is when everything gets sorted out and everything gets rectified and everything gets reconciled.
Where are you getting this eons from? Where's that coming from?
It's coming from the Greek text.
Oh, the Greek.
Sometimes it's translated age. Very rarely, but it's translated like 15 different ways in the King James, which is terrible. You need to get the concordant literal.
I do. I'm actually kind of excited now. I kind of want to get it.
It's really good, and there's a lot of things in there that for example, damnation is a mistranslation of judgment.
Interesting.
That's easy to see because you look at the Greek, and the Greek says Christus, which means judgment, and is translated as judgment elsewhere. But the King James translators believed in damnation, so they translated it as damnation. And they put that, that's where hell comes from. I mean, Sheol doesn't mean hell. You can ask any Jew, it means the unseen or the imperceptible. Hades doesn't mean that. Hades is a Greek counterpart of Sheol. Then Gehenna is where they burn the bodies and trash in outside Jerusalem, and Tartarus is something about spirit beings, and you know, it's unrelated to hell, or to any place like. But anyhow, all four of those words, none of them mean a place of endless torment, and yet the King James translators throw in hell to translate it, and hell's a Norse goddess of underworld, and our father is Loki. The trickster, huge trick's been played on Christendom, and so there is no good news in Christendom. I mean, let me agree with you on that, because they come along and say, if you don't believe, you're going to be tortured forever. Okay. Oh God, really? You know, so it's nothing but intimidation and so forth, and it's just complete. It's wrong.
And what you've done is you've taken away the intimidation, and you've just said that God's going to change your heart anyway, so it doesn't matter.
Well, all I can say is, you know, the Scripture says in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 that he chose, as some part of the body of Christ, I was chosen before the disruption, and that was when he put evil into the cosmos. I was chosen.
Why would he do that?
Because he has a purpose. Where you got to judge things by the way they end up. You watch it.
Right. We all end up in heaven loving God. So why all of this evil? If we all just end up with him snapping his fingers and changing our minds anyways, why put evil in the world? Why make evil? Why create it? Why kill children? Why curse people? Why flood the world? Why? He doesn't need to do any of this if he can just make our hearts changed. This is all pointless. This is all for his own show, for his own benefit at this point.
Well, it is for his glory.
Right,
and
why does he need it?
He's going to share. See, God starts off being all in himself. At the end of the ages, he's all in all his creations, including Hitler. But Hitler goes through the great white throne judgment, and he's judged in accord with his acts.
And then what?
And there's nothing. No, but I don't care how bad, you know, was a horrible person and everything else. But no matter how bad you are, nothing deserves endless torment. That is. But here's what I want to say about.
But what happens to Hitler? You left me hanging. He gets judged, and then what happens?
He gets judged, and then he gets, figuratively, he gets put in the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's defined. It's not a place of torment except for Satan and his buddies.
Okay, what happens
and that's only
in the lake of fire?
Nothing. It's the second death, and in death there's no knowledge, there's no feeling. It's like obliviousness.
Okay.
Then two more eons come on.
So why make it on fire if you're just going to die? Why don't you just make it a rock of death? Why you got to make it a fiery lake of sulfur that's burning? Rah, and then you're going to die, and then you're just going to die. That's all it is.
I don't know.
Die.
But
that's just so dramatic for nothing.
Okay. So let's get back to Orthodox Christendom. I mean, this is an interesting thing that you might appreciate, is that Orthodox Christendom is not based on Paul. Paul is the herald, apostle, and teacher of all members of the body of Christ. And that's what it says. I mean, that's what it says. That's who he is. But throughout Orthodoxy, nobody believes. Nobody believes and follows him. And yet it says, Paul writes, "What things you hear from me, these commit to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others also." And he says, "Have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me," which makes sense. If he's telling the truth, you want to use his same words. They don't believe that. Christendom does not believe that, and they do not base the truth, their truth, on Paul. They countermand it.
Wow.
And what I mean by that is they go back to an ancient creed that you can look up. It's called the Athanasian Creed, which is the foundation of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's where this idea of you must believe in a mysterious trinity of co-equal persons by an act of so-called free will or be tortured forever comes from. And that's what they teach. I was just looking at that. I'll see if I can still got up my website. I follow these guys. There's a guy named Robert McLaughlin. I saw him just by chance. And I said, he said something crazy. I went on his website. And right on his website, he's part of a grace church, it says. It's called Robert McLaughlin Bible Ministries, Grace Bible Church. Now, grace is unmerited favor. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. So this is a great grace church. Isn't it wonderful, all this grace?
Unmerited favor.
Then you go to his doctrinal statement, and you get down to what's going to happen. Let's see. The eternal state, he says, the souls of unbelievers remain after death in conscious misery.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now this is a grace church.
Right. They also believe that they're going to be watching from heaven while all this is going on. That's the real creepy part. But you don't believe that, and you believe that God doesn't give anybody free will, and they would probably look at you and kind of think that's weird as well. That you.
Oh, they do. You know,
oh, yeah.
That's what I said. As Paul wrote, for
so
this
everybody has
toil
lots of different crazy little beliefs, little tweaks in the Bible. Everybody reads something a little bit different than everybody else. You can go to the same church and get five different responses from five different people. You know, nobody believes the exact same thing when it comes to the Bible, which makes the book itself so dangerous because you can interpret it any damn way you want.
Well, no, you can. You can deny it. You can do anything you want with it. But when you see that Paul is the head of the body, Christ is the head of the body, but that the spokesman on behalf of Christ for the body of Christ is Paul. There was no member of the body of Christ before Paul, he tells the special thing about Paul. But anyway, you just think about Christendom the way it is. Okay, here's the thing too. Now. I'm going to get back to this in a second. On his website, this guy, Robert McLaughlin Grace Bible Church, okay?
Right.
He quotes Lamentations. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say amen to that. I mean, ultimately, that's the truth. But say you go back to his statement of faith, uh-huh. and what does the statement of faith say? His statement of faith says that the 90% of humanity is tortured forever. And not only are they tortured, he says as soon as they die, let's say somebody isn't a believer like you, let's say you're not a believer, as soon as you die, you start to be tormented right there. And you'll be tormented until the white throne judgment, and then you will be called before the white throne judgment, and then you'll be tormented some more after it.
Yeah, but you think I'm going to be forced to love a child murderer. You think I'm going to get up there and he's going to force me to love him and enjoy it. That's
well,
terrible.
You know, I understand where you're coming from. In a milder way, my Aunt Maud, who's passed away and everything, she used to say, well, she was a believer, but she says, I got a lot of questions that I have for God, why he allows all these things. Mm-hmm. And all those things are going to be answered, and the only way it makes any sense is if every one of those children is going to be reconciled to God.
It doesn't matter. He killed and tortured them for no reason other than for his own glorification, because the sins of their fathers, Exodus 25, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the sins of their fathers. Punishing children. He punishes children, man. There's a lot of problems in here. Your aunt was right.
Yeah, well, you know, there are a lot of questions. There are a lot of questions, but they all get settled in the afterlife and in the oncoming eons. They all get settled. But, okay, here's the thing.
That's disgusting.
Here's the thing about Christendom, okay?
Uh-huh.
I'm not part of Christendom. I'm part of the body of Christ. I do not go to church. Why? The scripture says, for freedom Christ frees us. I don't need to go there. And also, all their doctrines are sectarian, because they all, just like you said, they all have different beliefs. They could be Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, whatever.
Uh-huh.
But anyhow, they teach. Now, the scripture says over and over again, not to add to the word of God, not to take away from it, everything.
Deuteronomy, yeah.
And then all of a sudden, they take this Trinity, which is a philosophical construct made by people like Augustine. They concocted it, these three equal persons, and you can't understand it. And if you look at the Athanasian Creed, it has three parts. The first part's a riddle. Hmm. How can one be three and three be one? And then the second part is, after having this riddle presented to you, it says you're forbidden to say there are three gods or three lords. That's a taboo. You're forbidden, but it sure sounds like it, because the language is like this. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God, but there are not three gods but one God. The Son is Almighty, the Holy Ghost is Almighty, the Father is Almighty, but there are not three Almighties. That's the riddle. So you got the riddle, and then a taboo. Bam, you're forbidden to say there are three gods or three lords. And then comes the threat. Mm-hmm. Unless you accept the riddle and the taboo against examining it, you can't be saved. He that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity.
Yeah.
That no matter what you think of the scriptures, that's totally unscriptural. And that's the ruling idea in Christendom today. Now, there's coming, you know, the people talking about the end times, they're talking about the apostasy, which is the from standing. It means from standing, apostasis. They stand away from the truth.
Right.
Paul,
what do you believe?
Paul is the one who warned about the apostasy. Apostasy from what? His Christ Commission teachings.
Uh-huh.
Okay, Orthodox Christendom has totally abandoned Paul's Christ Commission teachings in favor of this riddle, taboo, and threat.
Of course
now,
they ignore it. They let women teach in churches. He told them not to. Women should be silent. 1 Corinthians 15.
Wait a minute, hold it. Okay, I'm coming to a big point here. Okay.
14. Yep, big point. Now, go ahead.
All right, now, if you go back to the original Greek, the word for good news is evangel, euangelion, whatever. And and it's the King James translators translated evangelize, but when they got to the word evangel, they translated it gospel.
Uh-huh.
And that's odd. I mean, it's inconsistent. And I traced the, I got the
whole dictionary.
There's
a lot of inconsistent things in the Bible. Lots of inconsistencies, lots of contradictions.
Look, okay, hold on. Gospel does not mean good news. It means spell of God, small g. And so that's what they believe. They believe, they don't believe the good news of the grace of God. They believe the gospel. And see, that riddle, that taboo, and that threat in the Athanasian Creed make up a spell. So all of Christendom is under a spell. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. You'll see this manifest with orthodoxy equals apostasy. In other words, Paul warned of apostate Christianity. Orthodoxy is it. With the Trinity hell. Paul never said a word about a mysterious Trinity hell or free will.
That's fantastic.
It's nothing to do with his teaching. So you've got these guys out there, you should come and obey the gospel. And it's really what they believe. The spell, riddle, taboo, threat. And you ought to read the Athanasian Creed. It's utterly unscriptural, and it's the foundation of what virtually 90% of today's Christians believe. Well, I don't know if they're really Christians, but anyhow, you don't want to get back and talk a little about Greek art, because there's, if you by God's grace, let's say just by chance, you can call it whatever you want. I understand what the meaning of ancient Greek religious art is. It's not mythology. It's boasting of the triumph of man over God in the post-flood world.
Wow.
Nimrod, who was named in Genesis, it was depicted as Heracles in the Greek system. He and all his labors and everything. He's depicted on vases pushing Noah out of the way. He's depicting pulling Noah back.
Uh-huh.
There's all kind of things. Oh, the ancient serpent and twine apple tree is depicted over and over again. It's depicted on the east pediment of the Parthenon in sculpture. It's depicted on vase after vase. And Heracles' labors led to one thing. He had to get back to that tree, to the serpent's tree, to get the apples. That's what he did. He went back to get the apples, and he got them. And this signifies the triumph of man over God.
Different story, though.
I guess that's pretty much where you're coming from, believing in the triumph of man knows better than God.
Well,
and
I can tell you right off the bat that killing children is bad, but God doesn't seem to understand that part.
Yeah.
I can also tell you that creating evil is probably not the best idea, but God didn't understand that part.
Well, there'd be no appreciation of good without evil.
He can give us appreciation. If he's going to force me to love him, he can force me to have appreciation without having everybody suffer, without having to kill children.
Yeah,
where I'm at. That's where I'm at. He can choose a lot of different things. He can do anything he wants, but he has chosen. Psalms 139, Yahweh's in heaven and does as he pleases. And it just pleases him. He chooses to kill children. He chooses to kill his own son. He chooses not to forgive you without bloodshed. He chooses to have you tempted with a tree and then curse you forever because you were tempted by this tree that he put there. Talking animals. Did I mention talking animals?
Talking animals.
Yeah.
Talking serpent.
Yeah, and donkey.
Well,
Don't forget the donkey.
Here you got the Greeks who did not believe in Yahweh or it's a creator, and here they are worshiping a serpent. It must have talked. I mean, why worship a serpent that doesn't talk? I don't know. Can I mention my website?
It's not really a prerequisite. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, tell us about your book and your website. Plug it in. Throw it in there.
My latest book on Greek art is the meaning of ancient Greek religious art is Genesis characters and events in ancient Greek art, and the website is genesisingreekart.com. Genesisingreekart.com, and in there, you wouldn't believe the beauty of the paintings. I mean, these vase paintings are magnificent. And they're like, oh well, they just depict some myth here and a myth there, and once you understand that they are Genesis characters, Zeus and Hera are Adam
paintings.
And Eve.
Beautiful artwork, for sure. That's for sure.
Well, but whether the scriptures are true or not, whether Yahweh is ultimately good or bad, the characters from Genesis show up under different names in Greek art. Zeus and Hera are Adam and Eve. the key woman in all of it, actually probably the even, is Athena, because they got that huge temple in Athens on the Acropolis. And she's a glorification of a woman named Nama. Nama is in Genesis 4:22. The scripture says, and the sister of Tubal-Cain is Nama. And that ends the genealogy for the line of Cain. And you think, well, why is she mentioned? Because, and the Greeks show this on their vases and in some sculpture, she came through the flood, Nama did, Ham's wife. She came through the flood as Ham's wife, and she instigated the post-flood rebellion against Noah and his God-fearing offspring. Wow. And that's why she's got a 40-foot-tall golden ivory image inside the Parthenon and an even bigger bronze statue outside.
Wow.
And she's depicted with a spear, her shield, her helmet, and all that. And why did the Greeks make a woman their greatest warrior? Because she is the one that they recognize that she is the one responsible for bringing back the way of Cain in the post-flood world.
Yeah, I don't know
And for example, if you go to where Jesus said the throne of Satan was, to Pergamum in Turkey, in western Turkey, about 50 miles south of Troy, and there, what was there was not a thing called the throne of Satan, but the altar of Zeus. The sculpture of the altar of Zeus depicted the ancestors in the way of Cain crushing the God-fearing sons of Noah. And in one corner of it, they have Noah, and the Greeks called him Nereus, meaning the wet one, and Halios Geron, meaning the salt sea old man. He's there in the corner, forced to witness the triumph of the way of Cain in the post-flood world. People don't build things like that, except if the scholars today are completely ignorant of all this. And they say, this is a 120-meter sculpture of the gods defeating mythical enemies. Oh, right. You know, come on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mythical enemies? No.
Right.
It's, and all this fits in together. But but my other book, in addition to GenesisAndGreekArt.com, my book that goes into the scriptures is called AtruerGod.com, and that's the name of the book, AtruerGod.com. And in there, I go into the five eons, and you can actually glean the five eons just from the website. You don't have to read the book. And if you want to, I'll send you a PDF of the book, or I'll send you a PDF of my Greek book if you like.
Oh, yeah, that'd be nice. I'd enjoy that.
You know, I understand what you're saying. It's a hard argument to counter, except, well, you know, it reminds me of talking to people who, in Christendom, who believe in Trinity, hell, free will, and endless torment. Mm-hmm. And I would say to them, endless torment? This guy just didn't believe. You know, he didn't believe. Why didn't God change his mind? Well, that's and he says to me, the guy says, well, I don't like it either. And you stop and think, hey, here's a guy that has a deeper moral sense than God.
Wow, yeah. Well, I and I argue that with you when I say I don't kill children.
No, you don't.
But Yahweh does, the God that you worship does. And that's where
but
I step
all
in
these children
that.
Kill, all
in
these children.
Yeah, they go to heaven. Yeah, great. So we can torture them, we could kill them, we could slaughter their cherished offsprings in Hosea 9, but they're going to go to heaven, so it's okay.
Well, what do you think about Islam?
Well, I think Islam is just as ridiculous as Christianity.
Okay. I mean, I'd like to admit it's a little more ridiculous, huh? A little more ridiculous.
Just depends on how you look at it. The Old Testament is pretty ridiculous, man. He requires bloodshed for forgiveness. Throughout the whole Old Testament, he has them kill birds and goats and silly things for having your period and spreading cooties around the village. You have to kill things and say you're sorry to Yahweh who gave you this monthly cycle. It's ridiculous. And then Yahweh thinks that it magically can be spread around the whole village by touching people. I mean, it's pretty ridiculous, sir.
Well, yeah, I mean, it seems so.
Yeah. It seems pretty ridiculous. You just got to pick it up and read it from beginning to end, the whole story, all the stories. And I love what do you have that concordant thing? I really like that. I'm going to have to pick up one of those.
Well, the the website for the Concordant Publishing Concern, and they are absolutely not sectarian at all. And they started over 100 years ago, so they're not like, oh, we got the best translation. I've read it just about everything they've published. They publish a lot of stuff. It's at concordant.org. Concordant.org. And
I like having different versions in front of me so I can, transfer back and forth.
Well, the scriptures claim to be inspired by God, his spirit.
Right. They claim a lot of things.
But every mistranslation, if that's so, every mistranslation simultaneously adds to and takes away from the word of God. And that's the problem with the King James. You can go in there, and again, you've got gospel, and it doesn't say gospel.
You don't have the original source, so every copy, you don't even know what's in the original source. We have no original source.
Well, we've got three excellent manuscripts.
Right, we've got three old manuscripts, but we don't have any originals. Do we have originals?
No. I don't know.
So we don't even know. Those could be way off. We have no clue.
Well, it's, to me, when you read the concordant, there's a consistency that it's concordant. In other words, it's matching. In other words, the King James will take one Greek word and translate it five, six different ways. Plus, they did not have a committee, or they didn't have a method. In other words, they these three books of the Old Testament were given to this committee, and then these two books of the New Testament were given to this committee. And so they didn't coordinate that. So you'll find the same word translated differently. And I was explaining how soul, if you were to go into the King James and try to understand the soul, because of half mistranslation, you would miss half the references to it and not know that you were missing it.
Right. I'd be very interested to see what Satan was through that book of yours.
Well, Satan is not interested in getting people to go down to the whorehouses and
right. Well, he was just an adversary in the Old Testament, so it wasn't actually Satan. It was just an adversary of some sort. It even calls God Satan at one point.
His bailiwick is religion. His bailiwick is religion, and he's the head of Christendom. He's the one that inspired and came up with the Athanasian Creed, which is totally unscriptural and makes God into an eternally tormenting monster. Now, that's worse than the way you perceive God. God does some things on this earth that are hard to bear.
Well,
very, very hard, very hard to bear, but they're not eternal, and they all get rectified.
So it's okay.
Every child that was put to death will be reconciled to God.
Every child that was starved to death. Every child that was drowned to death. Drowning is a form of torture. Having to breathe in water until you die. That's a horrific experience for anybody, let alone a child. And Yahweh did it on purpose. He drowned every single one of them on purpose. And you say he's loving.
Well, ultimately.
And he's going to force me to love him. He's going to force me to love him on top of it.
Well, you will. I don't know exactly how that's going to work, but it is going to work. And my point is that you didn't really get this, or you don't believe it, is that once you are immortal, I don't care what happened to you during your mortal life. It doesn't matter anymore.
Right. Why have the mortal life if it doesn't even matter? If it serves no purpose whatsoever, why do we have it?
Because without death, there is no appreciation of immortality.
Oh, for crying out loud, he can give us appreciation. That's the most ridiculous thing. If he can give me eternal life, he can give me appreciation. If he can force me to love him and think that he's awesome, he can give me appreciation. There is no point
You want to hear something funny?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Look, I'm going to tell you, you might have heard it, but there's only four things you need to know about religion. Now, let me think. Let me see. Okay. Islam does not recognize Judaism or Jews, Israel, as the chosen people.
Okay.
All right, that's the first thing. Israel does not recognize Christ as the Son of God.
Okay. Different belief systems.
Protestants do not recognize the Pope as the head of Christianity. And four, Baptists do not recognize each other at the liquor store.
Oh, man, you're funny.
they don't.
Yeah.
They don't. But, you know, there's a lot of hypocrisy. I mean, there's a lot of hypocrisy. But the point I would make is that, and there's very few people that see this, and that is that Orthodox Christendom is not scriptural. Well, mysterious Trinity, hell, free will.
I would argue that none of the religious people follow their scriptures to the T. None of the religious people follow what their scriptures tell them to do, or we would all be dead.
Well, there's a way of living and so forth, but the main thing, and the scriptures teach that I was chosen. Before, long before Adam and Eve, long before the earth was created.
But that's not the only thing the scriptures teach. You're picking the nice stuff out. You're picking the stuff that you like and makes you feel good about it. There's other stuff in there. There's horrible stuff in there that you're ignoring or passing over or giving God a pass on because, well, he's great. You love him. Why do you love him? Why do you worship him? Why specifically do you worship him?
Well, because he's the truth. I mean, he is the truth.
I don't worship truth. I understand truth. I like to speak truth, but I don't worship truth. Why do you feel the need to worship this thing?
Well, let's see. There comes a time when people who are part of the body of Christ happen upon their salvation. You come to a realization and you see that the Word of God is true and that Paul is our Christ commissioned apostle, and it all makes sense. Now,
right.
Also, you got to realize this too.
The book
of Revelation is not
all
about
true,
the body of
gonna,
Christ at
I'm
all.
Not, but I'm not going to worship the scientist if I know his science is true and I read his book and it's like, oh, wow, this is amazing. I'm not going to worship him. That doesn't explain why you worship him.
Because I recognize him as the creator of everything.
So you need to worship him because he created things?
Yeah. I mean, he created me. He created
my parents created me. I don't worship them. I'm just trying to understand this concept of worship. It doesn't make any sense to me. First off, you have to worship him. You feel like you need to worship him. Second off, he kills children and you still worship him. Baffles me. And you don't know why you worship him. Why do you need to worship him? This whole concept of I have to bow on my feet, praise him, and do... It doesn't make any sense to me. It just doesn't make any sense. Why do you have to worship?
I don't think it says for the body of Christ to worship him. I think it says, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. We're to be thankful. And that's about it. I mean, in terms of worship, I mean, that's, I don't know about that. I don't know. But remember, the book of Revelation pertains to Israel. It doesn't pertain to the body of Christ. And the Old Testament doesn't pertain to the body of Christ. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not pertain to the body of Christ.
And that's your interpretation. Some people don't interpret it that way. Anyway, you can just take this thing.
Well, no, but
it's
I can show you. You know, that, it's absolutely true. And the thing is, okay, in the book of Acts, Christ's apostles are heralding this kingdom message to Israel again. It's at Pentecost. And then, you know, the religious people of Israel, the Pharisees and all that, they rejected Jesus as their king when he came before them. And then Jesus put his spirit in his apostles, and they heralded the kingdom again on Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts. And people say, well, this is where the church started. No, it's not. The book of Acts is about the second rejection of the kingdom message to Israel. And then... Paul
that's just
is
how you interpreted
had...
it. Everybody interprets it differently. It just as
no,
it doesn't.
I can show you in writing. All I got to do is go to the end of the book of Acts.
And
the
next guy can show me in writing too. You know, I can show you in writing my ideas and stuff. It doesn't make it all true. It doesn't really make it fact. But I appreciate your time today. This has been a fantastic conversation. And
it's certainly given me a lot to think about.
And I hope your book does well, and thanks for being
on.
Can
I get my website one more time?
Of course, of course.
Atruergod.com, And that's where we find out about the five eons. We're living in the present wicked eon, also called man's day. It's the third eon. There's two more eons coming before the consummation where God reconciles all to himself through the blood of Christ.
Uh-huh.
And I have a lot of books, but my latest book on Greek art is full color throughout. It's called Genesis Characters and Events in Ancient Greek Art. And the website is genesisingreekart.com. And I will send you a truer God. I can send that by straight email. But do you ever use Dropbox?
I could try to figure it out for you.
It's like an 80 meg file for the color history book.
Gotcha.
And I think if I just put in your email and say that you can look at it, that they'll give you instructions on how to either download it or read it or look at it.
Let's do that. Awesome.
Yeah,
Thank you so much.
I'll try it.
Let's do that.
Awesome. Okay.
Appreciate it. Thank you for your answers and your time today.
Oh, thank you. Enjoyed it.
All right, man. Take care.
Bye.
It is so hot in here.
That's all the podcast we have for you today. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed the show and want to help us keep the recording light on, then stop by our Patreon page today at patreon.com/BSWthePodcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show for as little as a dollar an episode. Patrons will get access to patron-only content, such as bloopers and unaired clips. As always, you can find us on the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube pages. Please send all of your questions or hate mail to bswthepodcast@gmail.com. That's bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And whether you listen to us on iTunes, Android, or YouTube, you can help others find the show and let us know how we're doing by giving us a rating and or comment. While you're there, don't forget to push that subscribe button so you won't miss out on next week's episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?